We're in Acts 20, if you want to turn there with me, please. If you knew that you had one final conversation to have with somebody, and that would be your last conversation that you would ever have with them while you were here on the earth, I want you to think about what you would talk about. I don't see sports, politics, or weather entering into that conversation. I think the heart would reveal itself, and what would be contained deep within that heart would be what you would want to invest into them. If you had a last conversation with a spouse or with a child or just with a friend. And I think that as we look at the Apostle Paul, I believe that his life was so impacting as he spoke truth in the lives of other people because he always saw himself living on the precipice of eternity, and he didn't take for granted the fact that tomorrow was always going to be there. And to me, I think it's a very wise way to live. It's almost like having a deathbed perspective, but not being morbid in that perspective. It's about making sure that the unspoken things are the things that are spoken, and that the heart, it really shares itself with the people that you love, and you actually plant into their lives the things that are most important to you. And as a born-again believer, there's nothing more important than the things of eternity. Paul the Apostle was the individual, as he gives his final counsel to this church at Ephesus, this church that was going to come under tremendous attack, this church who he would later write to the book of Ephesians, the church that we see Jesus actually commending for their faithfulness to the word, but correcting them because even though they walked in truth, they left love behind them. And he writes these final things to them because they're so important to him and he loves them so much. So as we look at this, you got to remember, this is a guy that said, you know what? You know, I'm going to live for the things that you cannot see because it's the things that you cannot see that are eternal, but the things that we just see down here, they're just temporal. This was a guy that lived for the realm of eternity, and it was so important that he shared their perspective with his church. He didn't expect it out of unbelievers, but he expected it to have an effect within the lives of the believers. This is where we're picking up. He's leaving the church at Ephesus. I'm not going to see your face anymore. We're going to see there's tears flying on both ends. And as he shares with them, one of the things that he does is he shares a warning with them because he had a word of knowledge. He had prophetic insight into their future. And what he said was wolves were going to come in and they were going to devour part of the flock. And he said, men were going to rise right out of your own church and they're going to twist the scripture and they're going to draw disciples after them and their agenda. He says, therefore, verse 31, he says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. It broke his heart because he saw the prophetic future. It broke his heart because he was with a group of people that loved him at this time and loved the Lord and were serving the Lord at this time, but it wouldn't stay that way. And he knew it. He knew what was coming. And it made him weep over this church the same way Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he saw the prophetic future for them. If you will, go to John chapter 6 with me real quick. I'm thankful for the people that God brings through these doors week after week. I recognize some are just visiting, some are just moving through, some are planted here, and some will be moving along. But for me, I wanted to get maybe one of those little things up here that says, teach, every time you teach like it's the last opportunity you get to do so. That there would be life in it, and we wouldn't take for granted that, hey, we're all going to be together here again next Sunday. That truth and love and gospel would go forth, and the Word of God through the Spirit of God would have great effect within the people. A lot of that preparation isn't studying or overstudying, but it's praying. It's praying that the presence of God would show up. And it's praying that he would ignite these truths into our heart, would detach us more from the world and more into him and everything that he's called our lives. Because I can't take for granted that everybody in this room here today is gonna finish their course. I hope we do, with all my heart. But one of our first elder meetings we ever had when we were at a little chapel, Calvary Chapel, we used to have that little office behind a small sanctuary, you know, and where the kids would come around and use it like a racetrack. I remember having an elders meeting. And my studies of the scripture, this is what I told our guys. I said, get ready to get your heart broke, because I know the spiritual forecast for the church. Paul said that people are going to defect from the faith. Paul said, people aren't going to want simple biblical truth anymore. They're going to want to be entertained, and they're going to want things to go into their ear that tickle them, please them, and make them feel good about themselves. I don't know about you, but I read the Word of God, and when I'm walking in the light, I feel pretty good. And if I'm not, and if I've got something going on in my life that God needs to correct, I'm glad that he doesn't let me feel pretty good and stay in that path of deception, but he brings correction into my life. But here's the thing, because I can feel Paul's heart as he's gathered with his church. And this is what I want to pose to you. Where are you at with Jesus today? Where are you at with Jesus today? Because you better believe wolves are out there. You better believe that false teachers are going to come twisting the Bible. You better believe that people are going to get lukewarm and fall away. And you better believe that there's going to be entertainment facilities that call themselves church that are going to make you feel good about yourself, but you're not going to grow in Christ because you're not getting biblical principles and truth. Where are you today? Where am I today? That's why Paul said this. Look at, he said, take heed to thyself. The first place that we've got to look is within and make sure that we're guarding the most precious thing we'll ever have on this earth, our personal relationship with Jesus. There is nothing more important. Not the relationship with your spouse or your kids. Those are so important, but it's not more important than your relationship with Jesus. Because when your relationship with Jesus is where it needs to be, it enhances everything else in your life. Jesus in his ministry, he's teaching the truth, he's doing miracles, and he's gathering a following. Multitudes are following him because he's done so many miraculous things. And look at what he says here. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? I believe that's the question that Jesus posed to his disciples 2,000 years ago. I believe it's the same question that he poses to his disciples today. Are we going to go away? Are we going to be part of that falling away? Are we going to drift away? Are we going to allow ourselves to go back the wrong way? Are we going to be part of that? Because you know what? He cares. He cares so much about our spiritual health, and he cares so much that you and I spend eternity and forever with him, that it broke Paul down to tears because he knew what was coming, and he knew they loved him at this moment, but they weren't going to make it. They weren't going to make it because they didn't keep themselves in the love of God, and they didn't abide in the vine. They were like that seed that was planted, and all of a sudden some stuff happened, and they just withered and fell away, and they quit walking with God. I don't want to see a single person in this room fall victim to the spiritual forecast of what God says is going to happen in the church. My greatest prayer for you and for me as a church is that we just love the Lord with all of our hearts. If we do that, everything else will take care of itself. We're called to abide in the vine, man, and just keep that union with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, will you go away also? That's something I've got to wear. That's something I've got to ask myself. That's something where I've got to look within. That's something I got to respond to what Jesus said. You take heed to yourself. You look at the inside of you and where you're at. I'll tell you what, just because I'm behind a pulpit doesn't mean that I'm right where God wants me to be. It's the heart and the relationship and that personal aspect that reveals the validity of that. You can turn back to Acts with me. And this is what he says. He says that I warned you. Night and day with tears, the Bible warns us. It warns us. If we're really looking within ourselves, it warns us. But this is what I love, okay? Because look, there's good news for no matter where you're at today. There's good news. There's such good news. I mean, the Bible's full of good news. I'll tell you what, if we're sincere with God, there's a great thing that can happen. All we got to be is sincere. And this is what he says here. And now, verse 32, and now, brethren, look at, I commend you to God. I'm entrusting you to God. But then look what he goes on. You know, he's putting them in the safekeeping of God's hand, but this is what he also goes on to say. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. There's the thing. The word of God is the favor of God in our lives. That's what it is. So no matter where we're at today, if we will receive what he's speaking into our life, it is for our favor. That's God's grace. It's unearned, unmerited favor because God sees our life. And maybe there's some things in here that are going on in the darkness and no one knows about. You haven't got caught yet. And what God's telling you out of his word is because he loves you so much. He wants you to know he will help you. He will be your help. He will show you favor. He can get you off alcohol. He can get you out of drugs. He can get you out of porn. He can get you out of a sexually immoral relationship because God is for you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the thing about the Bible. I don't ever read the Bible and get condemned. I get encouraged. Sure, I might get challenged and corrected, but I read it because it's the living word of a loving father that cares about the state of his children. And even in the times when he corrects me, it's a reminder he does that because he loves me. And if you're being corrected by the Lord, it's because he loves you so much. But I'll guarantee you that this right here has the opportunity to build you up and to strengthen you because God wants to pour his favor out upon your life because he sees what's going on in all our lives as individuals and he wants nothing but the best for everybody in this room. He's so good. He's going to build you up and give you inheritance among all that are sanctified. So how does the Bible, how does it give me an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified? The inheritance is that it allows the word to impact my heart, which therefore impacts my life. And then all of a sudden, it's going to see that I'm living the scriptures. I'm living the Bible and its perspective. I'm living its principles because all I care about is serving Jesus Christ and living for his honor and for his glory. And sometimes on this side of eternity, it might not seem like it's all worth it, but someday when we stand before him and we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with a few things, I'm going to make thee ruler over much. It's going to impact. Listen, you're going to get to heaven. But based upon our faithfulness here on the earth with what God has entrusted into our care, he's going to entrust us with certain extra responsibilities when we get the glory and inheritance. Not just heaven itself, but sometimes even the rewards that he speaks about and the quality and position that we have while we're in his kingdom. So he says this is what the word of God's able to do. It's able to build us up, to strengthen us, to encourage our hearts, to give us an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified. In verse 33, he goes on and he shifts gears and he says, look at this. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. It's funny that Jim read Psalm 73, you know, because that was my devotions this week with my kids. We went through that psalm together. And you can kind of feel Asaph's heart. Now remember, he was a worship leader when David was king, right? And this guy was in the house of God all the time. But you know, he goes home and maybe his hot water tank broke down, like mine did this week. Or, you know, maybe the car broke down or maybe the roof starts leaking and doesn't really have the money to fix it or anything, and then he's got that neighbor or that friend that lives in town, and the guy's a blasphemer, he mocks Christians, but he just got another raise, and with his another raise, he got a fancier house, he got a fancier truck, and all those stuff, and all of a sudden he started to get overwhelmed. It's like, God, it just doesn't make sense, it just doesn't seem fair. But then all of a sudden he walks into the house of God, and he remembers, I'm rich, because I've got God Almighty in my life. I'm rich because I've got an inheritance ahead of me. I'm rich because the presence of God walks with me. I got the promises that produce peace and hope and perspective in my life. Nobody's got it better than me because I belong to God. And sometimes that's what we need. It was a good exhortation that Jim gave this morning. Because you know, we come to church, and church is just an alignment. That's all it is. And hopefully it's just complementing what you're reading at home, the time you're spending with Jesus Christ at home. Hopefully God's confirming things. My only hope is somehow, through my big mouth, that the Spirit of God can come through here and put some kind of a touch upon you, or a confirmation with that still small voice, and you'd experience some kind of a truth that he wants to speak into your life. We look at Paul. And he says, you know what? I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Do you know why? Because this guy lived with contentment. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Whatever state I've been in, I've learned to be content. Look, are we satisfied with the simple fact that God's in control of our life? And he loves us, and he's the filter through which everything flows. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? If God takes you to more simplistic living, whatever it might be, but he didn't get, here's the thing. If you will, go to Matthew chapter 7 with me for just a moment. Now, remember, he wrote to the believers at Colossae that we should set our affections on the things above and not on the things of the earth, okay? This guy lived for a different kingdom. He was so in culture like we. You know, there was materialism, there was idolatry, there were all those things, but nothing had a greater impact in his life than the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That was the great impact of his life. And Jesus wrote this to us in Matthew chapter 7. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. It's said about Moses in the book of Hebrews that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ or the suffering of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Because of a guy who was so devoted to his God. So devoted for his God. We've got to be careful because our society is nothing but bombarding us with advertising and showing us all these things that they want us to think that we need in our lives that we don't always need. And I'm telling you, sometimes when we're just content with our needs being met, we have a more grateful spirit, more thankfulness, and a greater opportunity to see needs all around our lives. Now go back to Acts with me. He says in verse 34, he says, yea, you yourselves know that these hands, you know, they've ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. Okay? That's what he said. You know, Paul says, look, I'm not only looking to get my own needs met, I'm looking to help other people meet their needs. And he says here, and I've showed you all things, how so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, look, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Look, the more blessed life is the giving life. That's what it is. You want to see the faithfulness of God work in a great way? I mean, you just be a giving person. We don't emphasize giving at the church. I've been kind of corrected for that. You know, people come here, they don't even know how to give to the church. You know, I mean, we got boxes in the back. And when it gets to teaching on giving, you know, when we go through different scriptures about giving and about tithing, and I'll be faithful to teach on that because I want to be faithful to the truths of God's word, and people who give there are just blessed by God. But the bottom line is I've always felt like ministry should emphasize giving back, not receiving. That's what Jesus's ministry was. And I'll tell you, the blessing of giving is the Bible tells us you can bless yourselves by giving because he who gives shall never lack. That's a promise out of the book of Proverbs. You can also bless yourself in the future because Jesus taught us that as we take this unrighteous mammon, you know, this money that we make and we invest it in people's lives, that someday when we get to glory, they're going to receive us into the everlasting habitations because we invested maybe in a missionary's life, maybe in a ministry or whatever it is that's gospel preaching and life changing. And I believe it also blesses the heart of God because it reflects who he is. That's the awesome thing about the Lord. So often he wants to see his character worked into our lives. And what's the Bible tell us? That God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. He saw a need. He met need. The greatest need ever that needed to be met was our sins being paid for on that cross so sinners could be saved. He met that need through his son, Jesus Christ, and we're benefactors of it today. So he says it is more blessed to give than to receive. In verse 36, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. And it says here, and they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him. I mean, you could see the scenes. Everybody's crying. Everybody's upset because he's leaving. They're not going to see his face anymore. And I'm telling you, when you look at that, it's so wonderful that we would be thankful, that we'd appreciate one another, and we would love one another for the tool that God has used us to be in each other's life. And we wouldn't hold that back. You think about it. What if your friend had to relocate? You know? What if somebody went on to glory ahead of us? You know, you think about these things and you just think about how much they mean to you, but they need to mean, we need to mean a lot to each other while we're in each other's presence, not just at a time of separation. And they were so appreciative for Paul and how his life had impacted them. They were just appreciating him and they're so grateful. But he says, verse 38, it says here, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. In parentheses in my heart would say, on this side of eternity. And they accompanied him to the ship. If you will, go to John 16 with me real quick. What a future we have ahead for us as Christians. What a rich life that we've been given here to walk with God Almighty on the earth. But there are people in our lives, and we don't see their face no more on this side of eternity. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this is what Jesus said in John 16, verse 22. He says, and ye now therefore you have sorrow. This is on the heels of saying, I'm going away. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. At this point in the book of Acts, there's a lot of tears flying because they weren't going to see each other anymore on this side of eternity. The next time they would see one another, there would be no tears. There would be no heartache. There'd be no pain. And it would be them in the presence of the perfect kingdom of God with the perfect King Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's where they are today. And nobody can take their joy. And it's the same kingdom that we're heading to. And it's the same kingdom that we're looking forward to seeing those people face to face that we don't see their faces anymore. We've got so much to look forward to. It produces so much hope in our lives because of what God's done for us and leaving us this great book of promise called the Word of God. Now you can turn back to Acts with me. It says here that, now, Paul's traveling on here, and he's leaving Ephesus. He leaves them behind. Tears are flying. The warning's been given. They've been commissioned. Take heed to thyself, you know, and to the flock. You know, watch out for the wolves. Watch out for false teachers and all these things. And he moves on to verse chapter 21. And it came to pass after we were gotten from them. That word gotten literally means parted. It means to be torn away. All right, this was a hard parting. And here's the thing, it was time for Paul to move on. Remember, he spent 3 years there teaching them the Bible. They were so thankful, so appreciative. A man that was so full of love, the one who wrote 1 Corinthians 13. And now it's time to go. And that's kind of the two-edged sword with someone who's being sent. It's encouraging for the work God's called them to, but there's a degree of pain in the separation. It's not a day that goes by in this ministry that I don't miss John and Kelsey Cooch. The day they left, it was very difficult for me. I miss them tremendously, and I probably get in the flesh, but I keep telling them to come home. Because he's wasn't just a dear servant here, but he's a dear friend. But nevertheless, God has a kingdom of agenda that we have to be in tune with. And Paul continued to move on. No matter how much the pain of separation, he continued to move on because he knew this dark world needed the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, we came with a straight course unto Coas, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and we sent forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden, and finding disciples. The word in the Greek opens it up. It's not like they bumped into them. It's not like there was a welcoming committee. It says that they found disciples. That word in the Greek literally means to search diligently and to look very hard for. That's what they did. They got into a new area and they were looking for like-minded believers. I'll tell you what, if you ever got to relocate, you ever feel led to move, anything like that, one of the first thing you should be looking for in your heart, if you get called to another area, another state, whatever it might be, is there a good Bible teaching church there? That should be the very first thing. Not the landscape, not the houses, not the promotion, but is there a place where my family can grow in the local fellowship of believers and to be part of the local body of Christ there? That should be one of the first things. Paul sought it out. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 10 says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I know you're here today. I'm like preaching to the choir, right? But we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as the day of Christ approaches. And you know what happens when the day of Christ approaches? Jesus told us that before he returned, the love of many would wax wool. That means that the church, the love of the church and the intensity of the love of God operating through them would begin to dissipate in many people's lives. And I believe this is part of the tool. Why? Because the mindset enters in that, you know, church isn't important. Going to church isn't all that important. There's other things that are more important. Do you have any idea how important it is for you to be here today? Not to listen to my big mouth, but to be involved in one another's lives as a family and to exercise your gifts and your talents, and to be able to take the things that God has invested in your lives and invest them in the lives of other people, to declare the testimonies of God and his faithfulness, to give people hope who are walking in discouraging circumstances. It's so important that we're here. We keep an accountability with one another. The Bible gives us an alignment. It's vitally important that we're here today. But there's so much more as you see the day approaching, because this is what happens with believers, and I've shared this with you before. You know, I'm amazed and I'm thankful. I haven't had to fire up my coal stove yet. Thank you, Lord. But when I do, I mean, I like to get, you know, I'm tropical, man. I like to get it sweating in my house. You know, I could grow banana plants. And you know, but every time that coal stove, you know, it's always an illustration. I know I've shared it with you before, but if somebody new here, you know, but I got grates, and I got to shake the grates down because all the ashes come down. And every now and then, you see a couple hot coals. They come out, and they roll on my hearth. A couple even rolled on the carpet. Oops, but they roll on the hearth. And you know, they're burning. And they quickly dissipate because they're not with the other coals. And I'm telling you, get out of fellowship. And the fire you had for Jesus Christ will be only something that you talked about as part of your past. Because you will go out. It's part of the love of God dissipating in the church. Because all of a sudden, look at, come on, Christian. This is crazy. I mean, the days that we're living in, it's so thin-skinned. God forbid somebody bump my emotions. My goodness, I'm gonna run for the hills. I'm gonna get a cave and I'm gonna recluse from society because somebody actually bumped my emotions. Look, it's like, come on, man, we're family. We work through things. We move through things. We give God the ability to work His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy through our lives. We don't relocate. We don't recluse. We don't run for the hills because all of a sudden somebody looked at us sideways. Is this what the church is made of? I hope not. We will have no effect on the world if we are. Paul sought out other believers. Strengthen him. Get together. There's a fire, man. I mean, I got believers in my life. I talk to them. It's like the Emmaus Road. All of a sudden, everything else doesn't matter. Just talking about the things of the Lord, and it just stirs your heart. So he found certain disciples. He says, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, you should not go up to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Okay? So the warning comes to Paul. We'll build on that more next week because that's not his first warning. And when he'd accomplished those days, we departed, went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and we prayed. And when we'd taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren, and we abode there with them a day. Because of time, I can't get into this next portion, all right? Because I think there's something very rich that we're going to see in this meeting of Paul the Apostle with Philip the Deacon, okay? If you know the history of the book of Acts, you can rewind things back a few chapters and think about their past experience together. And then we're going to see this experience probably about 20 years later. So we see Paul, he's motivated and he's moving. And I don't know if he had revelation of this or not, but the reality is where we're looking in the Bible today, on the biblical timeline, he only had 10 years left. 10 years left, and he would be decapitated by Nero for his faithfulness to the gospel, and he'd be going home to be with Jesus. It would be very easy to say, you know what, about 9.5 years, man, I'm going to hit the throttle. But that's not what he did. He might not even know he had 10 years. Maybe he lived like he had 10 days. I think he lived more like he only had 10 minutes. But Paul was motivated by a passion to reach lost souls with the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've come here today, maybe you're just visiting, maybe somebody's invited you today, but you know what? The bottom line you need to know is that God sent His Son to die for your sins, and I can't promise you that your bank account's going to get better. I can't promise you that your marriage will get better. I can't promise you that life's going to get easy. I can't promise you all that, but this is what I can promise you, that if you will put your trust in Jesus Christ and make Him the Lord and Savior of your life, and repent from your sins, you will be forgiven. You'll be forgiven past, present, future. You will have God at work inside of you, alongside of you, and waiting for you in heaven. And that is the best deal on the earth because it's the most important decision you'll ever make because it determines where you spend eternity. Jesus said that the road's narrow that leads to life and few walk it. The broad road that many are walking, that's the one that leads to destruction. Which one are you on today? Jesus asks us this, will you go away also? Think about the path that you've charted right now. Think about the direction you're going. Is it a direction where the finish line hears, well done, good and faithful servant? Are we just simply following the Lord, listening to Him, and allowing His word to be our authority? That's an impacting life. That's a life of impact, and it's a life of blessing. May Jesus come in a strong way, not just this day, but this week, to accomplish his plans and purposes, to accomplish His fellowship with us as we pursue Him. May we be the people that He's so worthy of us being, a people that just love Him. with all of our hearts. God bless you. If you need prayer about anything, if Christ isn't your Lord and Savior, concerned about your eternity, we'd love to pray with you. Come on up. God bless you. Have a great day.